before you today, longing for friendship with you. Show us your ways, God, that we may know you. May your presence go with us, stir in us a hunger for your glory, and may our hearts be softened and our spirits be made bold to pray as friends of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us remain standing and receive the word of the Lord today from Exodus chapter 33, verses 11 to 23. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for men shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Javon. I'm one of the pastors here at ICC, and we are now in the middle of a sermon series titled The Gospel and Bold Prayers. We are looking at various passages in the Old Testament on how the people of God pray with boldness. In the past three sermons, we have learned from the prayers of David, Abraham, and Jacob. In today's sermon, we will look at the prayer of Moses. Before we delve into our text today, it is important to know what had been happening in the context that led to Moses' prayer that we just read today. Moses had been on Mount Sinai for 40 days, receiving God's law. While he was gone, the Israelites grew restless and they made a golden calf. They bowed down to it and worshipped the golden calf. This enraged the Lord, and the Lord told Moses he would destroy the people and start over with Moses. Moses pleaded for mercy, and God spared Israel, though he judged them with a plague. After this, God told Moses to lead the people toward the promised land, but said he would not go with them. Only an angel would guide them. Because the people were stubborn and rebellious against God. And this news crushed Israel. They mourned, they stripped off their ornaments, they came to God in repentance. Then Moses continued to meet God in the tent of meeting outside the camp, where God spoke to him as a friend. And this is what the Bible says. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. From this verse, we know that the basis of Moses' bold prayer is his friendship with God. Moses could pray boldly because God had called him friend. And again, this is what makes Christianity distinct from any other beliefs. If you are an atheist, you do not recognize the existence of God, yet as humans, you are a praying creature. You will eventually pray, but you don't know whom you pray to. You will feel the tension in your heart. If you are a religious person but not a Christian, God is probably a faraway deity for you. And the basis of your prayer to your God is the perfection of your obedience and sacrifice. How well you behave, so God will give you what you want. In Christianity, the basis of our prayer is our relationship, our friendship with God. Look at Moses. What could he bring to God? The people were just sinning greatly against God. They worshiped the golden calf, an idol. They betray God. They left him. But we see here that Moses could still pray boldly to God, not because of the perfection of the obedience of the people, but because of the relationship, the friendship he has with God. In theological terms, the friendship came from the covenant that God had made with Moses and his people, that he would be faithful to his people even when they turn away from God. In the same way, as Christians, we can pray boldly not because of the perfection of our obedience. We can pray boldly because we are friends with God. We have that relationship and friendship as the basis of our prayer. But what does it mean to be friends with God? How can someone be friends with God? In today's sermon, we will see what it means to be friends with God through the three requests that Moses made in his prayers. We will see the progression of his friendship with God. So first, from verses 12 to 13, Moses asked God to show him his ways. Second, from verses 14 to 17, Moses asked God to show him his presence. And third, from verses 18 to 19, Moses asked God to show him his glory. So we will move from the knowledge of God to the presence of God to the glory of God. 3 points: show me your ways, show me your presence, and show me your glory. We will close with verses 20 to 23 and see how we can be friends with God. So 3 points: show me your ways, show me your presence, and show me your glory. The first point, show me your ways, from verses 12 to 13. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor on your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." One way to be friends with someone is to know the person, what the person likes, what the person enjoys doing, what the person values. And once you know those, you can enjoy fellowship with that person. In the same way, one way to be friends with God is to know him, what he likes, what he delights in, what he values. And this is what Moses is asking God here. Moses asked God to show his ways. What are God's ways? How do we know what God likes, what he delights in, what he values? We know all this through his laws. Through his laws, we can see and even experience the characters of God. Since the law is living, then the lawgiver is living. Since the law is just, then the lawgiver is just. Since the law is merciful, then the lawgiver is merciful. Through obedience to God's law, we can enjoy his characters. We can be in fellowship with God. That is why, in Christianity, the end goal of obedience is not just holiness, but friendship. Friendship with God, fellowshipping with his characters. When we see it from this lens, obedience suddenly does not feel like a duty anymore. We will obey God out of joy. That is what friendship with God is like. But what is interesting here is that when Moses asked God that he may know him, Moses was just entrusted with the very law, the Ten Commandments, written by God's own hand. And even throughout his life, Moses had spectacular experiences with God. When he was a baby, God rescued him from death. In the wilderness, God appeared to him in the burning bush. In Egypt, God showed his mighty hands through the 10 plagues. In the desert, God led his people by pillars of cloud and fire. When they were hungry, he sent manna from heaven. When they were thirsty, he brought water from a rock. Moses had seen God's power. He had received God's provision. He had heard God's voice. And yet, there is still something off in his friendship with God. He still felt like he did not know God enough. That is why Moses said, "Show me your ways that I may know you." Maybe that's where some of us at the moment. We may have experiences with God, although maybe not as spectacular as Moses, but something is still off. We still do not know him. We can enjoy God's blessing, God's provision, even miracles, yet we still feel like we don't know God. We can know God's law, we can study the Bible, we can even teach the Bible, yet we still feel like we don't know the God to whom we pray. It is one thing to know what God can do, it is another thing to know who he really is. It is one thing to know God's law, it's another thing to know God's heart. And this is what Moses asked God when he said, "Show me your ways." Moses wanted to know God, not just his law, but his heart. Moses wanted to know God for who he really is. And this is beautiful, isn't it? But for some, if not many of us, this is too ideal. It does not match the reality. We tried, but we could not. We receive God's blessing, we say thank you to God in our prayer, but we don't feel anything more than that. We obey God's law, we feel that we have done our duty, and that's all. We don't feel anything more than that. Everything looks all right from the outside, but on the inside, our faith is bland, our prayer life is mundane, our soul feels dry. In the end, we are still asking the same question, who is this God that I'm praying to? I don't have the desire to know God deeper than whatever it is that I'm feeling right now. How? What's wrong? What should we do when we can't be like Moses, desiring to know God deeper in our life? While Moses was up on the mountain desiring to know God more, the so-called people of God were down the mountain worshiping the golden calf. They wanted to be like the world, worshiping an image they can see. What stands between their fear-based repentance and the genuine desire to know God is their golden calf, a symbol of what this world has to offer. And similarly, what stands between our fear-based obedience and the desire to know God is our golden calf, the things that this world is offering to us. In Philippians 3, Apostle Paul shows what it takes to know God and to be friends with him. This is what he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You can't really know God until you unknow the world. You can't start desiring to know God until you stop desiring the world. You can't really know God until you count everything this world has to offer as loss, as rubbish. But what does it mean to unknow the world? It means unlearning the lies the world tells you. It means to stop living by its narrative of how your worth comes from success, comfort, popularity, control. It means reorienting your heart so that you find life, you find joy, you find security in God alone. And this takes repentance from the heart. You can't just come to God asking to fix your prayer life while you still live by the world's narrative. To know a holy God personally, you need to be holy. And holiness means wholeness. You can just repent of one side of your life and be stubborn with the rest. It is either your worldliness shapes your prayer life or your prayer life transforms your worldliness. It's either your worldliness shapes your prayer life or your prayer life transforms your worldliness. How do you know what narrative shapes your life? Listen to your prayer. Your prayer is only a reflection of what your heart truly values. What do you ask God for? What dominates your prayer? Would a person who has been redeemed and made new in Jesus Christ pray the way you pray? Or would you pray like Moses did? Show me your way that I may know you. Show me your way that I may know you. That's the first point. We'll move to the second one. Moses said, show me your presence. From verses 14 to 15. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. The next level of friendship after knowing someone is desiring to be with him. You don't just want their thoughts, you want their presence. Friendships mean you spend time together, you make time for each other, you enjoy being in each other's presence. But when it comes to God, what does it mean that we desire his presence? Isn't God omnipresent? Doesn't God exist everywhere? Yes, God exists everywhere, but that's not the same as him being personally present with you. There is a difference between knowing that God is out there and walking with him as a friend who is near, who goes with you, who leads you, who gives you rest. Moses understood this. It is one thing to want what God can do for you. It's another thing to want God himself. When you are a friend of God, your relationship shifts from transaction to communion, from religion to intimacy. And what is beautiful from Moses' expression to God here is that God gave his angel to him. God would still fulfill his promises. The Israelites would still go to the promised land. Yet when God said he would not walk with them, Moses said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. That is what friendship with God is like. And what does this friendship, this presence of God bring to our lives? From verses 16 to 17. For it shall be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight that I know you by name. The presence of God does not just comfort us. It transforms us. It sets us apart. It makes us distinct from the world. If you do not know, Australia is the second most promiscuous country in the world. On average, Australians have 13 sexual partners over the course of its life, of their lifetimes. How should we respond to this fact? What does it mean for us to live differently in the second most promiscuous country in the world? If God's presence is with us, our attitude towards sex must be radically different. How we abstain from sex outside marriage, how we view and approach cohabitation, how we joke, it all matters. It is all a living testimony of who the God that we worship. James 4, verse 4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the Lord is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In a secular city like Melbourne, holiness, it sounds outdated. We get swept into busy routines, our career, our hobbies, our social life. We grow restless thinking, what should I do next to advance in my career? What is the next event in the city I should go to? What are the new cafe, a new restaurant I should visit this week? Nothing is wrong with that. But when our minds are occupied by the things of this world, and we start to grow numb to sin, we are not rebellious against God. No, we are just numb. We slowly drift away from God, not intentionally, but quietly, subtly. One author wrote, today the greatest challenge facing evangelicals is not persecution by the world, but seduction by the world. Melbourne is the fourth most livable city in the whole world. It used to be better, but we are number four now. Still good. But when life is good, people do not need God. And this part of my experience here, 4 months in, this city is too comfortable. It has too many to offer. And at one point, I needed to repent. Not that I did something that is sinful by itself, but my heart drifted. And slowly, more and more away from God. I needed to realign my life. I needed to realign my heart. I needed to realign my focus back to God. And no Christian wakes up and says, I want to be worldly today, right? But every day we lose sight of God's presence, we move 1 degree of course. Like sailing in the sea. A small deviation just by 1 degree, hour by hour, day by day. It leads you far from where you thought you were headed. And eventually, our conscience dulls. The lines between holy and worldly becomes blurred. And any effort to pursue God seriously is suddenly called, is too radical, is too much. Sleepy, sleepy Christians, this city is singing its lullaby to your soul. Do you realize that? Do we realize that? If you want to walk in friendship with God, you cannot be at home in this world. Your spiritual life, your prayer life, it is inseparable from the way you live your life. It's inseparable from your lifestyle. The way you live affects the way you pray. When your heart is too full of the world, of course your prayers will feel hollow. When your mind is consumed with earthly things, of course you'll find it hard to desire the eternal things. Worldliness does not just dull your conscience, it chokes your communion with God. The more God's presence defines your life, the more distinct you will become. So ask yourself, do I live as someone distinct, set apart by the presence of God? Do I long for God? Or do I just want what God can give me? Can we say like Moses, if your presence does not go with us, I don't want to move forward? Friendship with God leads you to desire His presence, not just His power. And His presence makes you distinct from the world, not just spiritually, but visibly. The way we live our lives matters. What we occupy our mind with matters. You can't just ask God to fix your prayer life without repenting from the worldliness. Show me your way that I may know you. Show me your presence that you may walk with us. And the third point, show me your glory. On verses 18 to 19, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. The third mark of friendship with God is this, that we desire to see His glory. After all that Moses had experienced, miracles, signs, God's voice, God's presence, he still wanted more. Not more power, not more success, but more of God himself. He prays, "Show me your glory." But what does the glory of God mean? To seek God's glory is to long to experience the fullness of who he is, his character, his beauty, his holiness, his presence. There is a hunger here. Moses doesn't just want the knowledge of God. He wants the reality of God. Tim Keller puts it this way: the difference between a God who is real and a God who is a concept is glory. A concept is something you can control. It fits into your mind. It fits into your schedule. But a glorious God, the real God, he is weighty. He doesn't fit into your plans. He overwhelms you with his glory. If your God never disagrees with you, if your God never confronts you, if your God never humbles you, maybe you're not worshiping the real God, but a lightweight version that exists to serve you. Once again, if your God never disagrees with you, if your God never confronts you, never humbles you, maybe you're not worshiping the real God, but a lightweight version that exists to serve you. Moses was not satisfied with a manageable God. He wanted the weight, the wonder, the awe to God's glory. It is not until you experience the glory of God in your life that you can bow on your knees and truly come in prayer and repentance to him. But here is the problem. Verses 20 to 23. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." God is so glorious, so holy, so overwhelming, that a full revelation would destroy us. So God, in his mercy, hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, covering him with his hand, revealing only his back as he passes by. The rock here wasn't just a place. It was a picture, a shadow of something greater. The cleft in the rock is a picture of Christ, who is crucified, smitten, pierced, and opened for us. And only in him, sinners can stand before a holy God and live. John 15 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Moses' boldness in prayer came from the fact that God knew him by name, that he was God's friend. And here's the truth for us. In Christ, God calls us friend. He doesn't just give us the law, he makes the Father known. In Christ, we no longer stand far off. We stand in him with unveiled faces, being transformed from glory to glory. And in a way, this is how friendship with God begins too. Not with us reaching up to him, but with God reaching down when Jesus came to this world. The glory of God is too great for us to see fully now. But in Christ, we are hidden in the cleft of the rock. We are shielded by his grace. We are called his friends, not just his servants. And one day, the hand that now covers us will be lifted, and we will see God face to face. And until then, we pray boldly like Moses, not because we are worthy, but because Jesus is the friend who gave everything to bring us near. Let us summarize the sermon for us. If you are an atheist, you may not believe in God, yet you are a human being, you are a praying creature. Sooner or later, you will pray, but you don't know to whom you pray to. And you'll feel the tension in your heart. If you are religious but not a Christian, God is distant. Your prayers rest on your performance, how well did you behave, so he might give you what you ask him for. But Christianity is different. The basis of our prayer isn't performance, it is friendship with God. In Exodus 33, Moses prayed boldly, not because the Israelites were obedient, they had just worshipped a golden calf, but because God had called him friend. But yet, here's the reality. Most of us don't pray like God is our friend. Our faith may feel bland, our prayers may feel hollow, our souls feel dry. We are not rebellious against God. We are just numb. Numb to sin, numb to God, numb in prayer. Why? Because this world is singing its lullaby to us, and we sleepy Christians are drifting away. You're too comfortable, too distracted, too at home here. But we can ask God to revive our prayer life while still living by the world's narrative. To know a holy God personally, we need to be holy. And in today's text, Moses shows us what friendship with God looks like. It looks like, show me your ways. He wanted to know God's heart, not just his laws. Show me your presence. If your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up. He wanted God himself, not just his blessings. And show me your glory. He longed to be overwhelmed by who God is. Friendship with God cannot grow in a heart that is full of the world. It is not until we unknow the world we can truly know God. It is not until we feel the weight of his glory that we can come in repentance and pray in boldness. And this is all only possible through Christ, the rock who covers us, gave himself up for us, and still calls us friend. Here are a few reflection questions for us today. Number one, are you a sleepy Christian? In what ways has comfort, routine, or attachment to the world dulled your desire to truly know God and dwell in his presence? Have you ever asked God to show your glory, to show his glory, not just his blessings or guidance, but the weight of his holiness, beauty, and reality? And number three, have you ever wanted more of him than what he can give you? How does by looking at Jesus, we can get our hearts reawakened? How does seeing Christ as our rock, our friend, and our covering reignite the desire to know God's ways, to walk in his presence, and to seek his glory? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our rock and our Savior. We pray this morning that you will show us your glory. Make us bow down in true worship and repentance before you. Awaken every heart that has been put to sleep by the comforts of this world. Fill us with your presence so that your glory may be seen in our lives, in our church, and in this city. And help us to look at Christ, the perfecter of our faith, that we shall not come to you just with guilt, but with boldness, because we have received the grace that we don't earn through Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our friend and our Redeemer. Amen.